While we are going through 1 Corinthians, would like to do our scripture reading today from John chapter 6. So if you have the Bibles that are there provided in the chairs, it would be page 76. Otherwise, John chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 27 through 29, I should say. And then like to pick up a little bit later, and also like to read verses 38 to 40. So these verses say, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set a seal. Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" And then moving down next to verses 38 to 40, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of God, that the will of my Father, I should say, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus was sent to this earth to do the Father's will. We're thankful because as a result of that, we were able to take part in the Lord's Supper today with it having meaning that we are born again believers in Jesus Christ. We have a testimony that while we were lost at one time, now we're saved. We've come to faith in Jesus as our Savior. And it's in him that we put our trust, not in our own merits. We're so thankful for that. Lord, as we look at this passage today, I pray that you'll help us to really have a clearer glimpse, a clearer picture of what intentional service for you might look like. And help us be willing to ask those questions in our life that may help refine where we are in our serving you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think there are two extremes that you can have when it comes to planning. One extreme is to say, you know, planning really isn't that important. It's overrated. The other extreme you can have is that you've planned so much and you're so locked into your plan that like you are like rigid and like you're like married to your plan, right? That can be the other extreme. But in between, I think there's a healthy look at what a plan looks like. I think we understand if we think about your workplace or think about even your own family or a church family. Or think about ball teams. If you don't have a plan, what is that team, what is that group going to look like? It might be quite disheveled, and it might be disorganized, and might just be a rough place to be. But I'd like to just draw your attention this morning to this fact that businesses themselves understand that planning is important. I came across some of these titles this week as I was preparing. One title was, "Seven Reasons You Need a Written Life Plan." You want to read that? What about, "Five Good Reasons You Need a Plan"? Some of you may say, "That's short, I'll read that one." Or, "10 Reasons Planning is Important." That might have some good stuff in it. It's getting better though. "15 Vital Reasons Why Planning is Important in Your Life." Even more reasons. And this last one, "23 Reasons to Plan." It's getting more and more, isn't it? Are you stressed out yet? I mean, I could have read these types of articles all day long and still not exhausted them. I think the point is, though, that even the business world recognizes it's important to have a plan. And I think most of us realize that, too. But is it important to have a plan? And what is that plan in your life? I took those questions to some people who live in Sterling, or at least were in Sterling when I asked them the question. Got some interesting answers. One person, "Do you think planning is important?" "Yes." "Why?" "Or how do you do it?" "Well, I keep a calendar so I don't miss my appointments." Yeah, that's one type of planning, isn't it? It's probably good to have that type of planning. I asked somebody else, a young man, do you believe planning is important? He goes, yes, I do believe so. And then he commented on it. I said, what's your plan? He says, you know, I've found that in my life, my family has really helped me determine what my future plans are. In other words, he credited his family upbringing to making a real difference in what he's doing in his life pursuits right now. I thought that was good. Maybe many of you can relate to that. I asked another lady, I said, is planning important? She goes, well, how old are we talking about here? How old are you talking about? And it's like, why does that matter? She goes, listen, I sent all my kids to college to pursue a college education, and they're all doing something different now. She goes, I guess it was good that they had a purpose going to college, but the fact is, I mean, they're living quite different from when they had that original plan. Then I ask her, well, do you have a plan for your life? She goes, not really. She goes, I just go where I'm told to help improve businesses that need some extra help. I said, ah. She goes, why don't you come with me? And so I followed her. She took me behind the counter of the place of business where I was. And she said, listen, there are people in this place who didn't have good attitudes. I had to let them go. And I'm looking at the machinery around here. Need to make sure this is running the way it needs to run. And then we need to evaluate our processes. Are our processes as efficient as they should be? And in the culture, this community, I know that we need to really work at reaching our community where they are when we're trying to serve them. Yeah, she didn't have a plan, but she lives on purpose, let me tell you. Even in the back, there's this board that she had the different employees write these sayings down just to keep them all inspired day to day, right? So she lives on purpose, make no mistake about it. And I think it was neat to see that she took her position very seriously, and a good example for us. I asked another man, I said, is it important for you to have a plan? He goes, well, I think it's really important to have a plan when it comes to your salvation and when it comes to that. But beyond that, I really don't know about that. He kind of threw up his arms. Well, I kind of pressed him a little bit on that and found out he works for the railroad, and he like never knows where he's going from day to day. At what time? I got a little more perspective on his answer at that point. A little different kind of life. The final person I asked, I said, is it good to have a plan? She goes, yes. It's good to have a plan, but my life experience has shown me that those plans get changed quite a bit. Well, maybe you can relate to some of these things that I've shared. Because we all live in this world where I don't think we understand what perfect plans are. Not that we as humans can have those. But look with me at verse 10. If you turn to 1 Corinthians now, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're picking up at verse 5. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 12 today. We're going to be considering intentional work for the Lord. And I want to suggest verse 10 is a real key verse for us because we see that Paul writes this, now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Both Timothy and Paul are about doing the Lord's work. And I'm going to suggest to you as we look at this portion of Scripture today that there's some things we can learn about living an intentional, purposeful life as we seek to serve the Lord. Because Paul certainly did. And so let's just work through this passage and notice seven different, I think, things we can learn from Paul when it comes to being purposeful in our service for the Lord. First of all, I like to suggest that it's important that we have priorities. Look with me at verse 5 where Paul writes, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Now, many people believe that Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. I believe we have a picture, we have a map that we can maybe go to here. Just a second, all right. We're going to take a look at where Ephesus and Corinth are in relationship to Macedonia. And we're just going to see that, you know, just like with us in our lives, Paul had to make choices in his life about where he'd go first. How many of you have heard the saying, you can't be in two places at the same time? Yeah? It's true, right? We all recognize that. We've lived enough of life to understand that that's the case, all right? So we know that we can't be at two places at the same time, so we've got to make choices. Paul was in this position himself, and I think what we'll do right now, guys, we'll just go ahead and go on, okay? I appreciate you guys working on that, but we may just move on to the next point. We need to prioritize. That's the first point. We need to prioritize. It's interesting that the people have said that, there we go, All right. Okay, so you can see Ephesus on the right side of the picture. It would be kind of far to the east side. And then we see Corinth across the Aegean Sea there to the west. We see Corinth there. And then what we see up above there where you see Philippi and Thessalonica is that's the area of Macedonia. So Paul, while he's in Ephesus, he's got to make a choice. Is he going to go across the water to Corinth or is he going to go through Macedonia? That's his situation. He can't be in those places at the same time. He's going to have to make a choice. Which way is he going to go? And so Paul's just saying here, I'll come to you after I go through Macedonia. So Paul's made the choice. He's going to go through the land there. He's going to come to Corinth kind of around the horn, if you will, counterclockwise. That's the way he's going to choose, that he's indicating he's going to go first. Now, some have suggested three different plans that Paul had. 1 Corinthians lays out one. 2 Corinthians lays out one. The third one we won't worry about right now. But here's the point. In 2 Corinthians, actually the first part of that book, 2 Corinthians 1, he's really kind of taken to task a little bit by the Corinthians. You get the sense as you read through that first chapter that they're getting onto him for changing his plans. And there was obviously some things that came up in the interim between the time where he wrote those two letters that he needed to change things up, which I think leads us to the second point. And that is, it's important to be flexible. Look with me at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul writes, "And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go." Notice a couple of key words, the words perhaps. That's not an absolute statement, right? Or also, wherever I may go. He's leaving the room open for some adjustment there. And I suggest to you it's good for us to keep that in mind too. Yes, it's good to have a plan, right? And I think Paul had plans too. But he also was honest enough to say perhaps, meaning not 100% sure of this, or I'm not sure where I'm going to go. But he says, perhaps I stay with you or even spend the winter. Well, it might be helpful for us to know that at that time, in that location, the waters were pretty much, you couldn't travel on them, say, between November and February. There was a period of time where just the seas were unforgiving and they would just winter in different harbors. And so Paul is hoping maybe he could even just be with them for the winter. In verse 6, he says that. But he says, so that you may send me on my way. This phrase, send me on my way, has the idea that you can assist me where I go. He actually wanted to have the Corinthians send him off to wherever he would go. Now, that send-off could be financial. It could be financial help. It could be just sending other people along with him. It could be the idea of giving him some other type of help, assistance of some type. But he really wanted the Corinthians' help, and he's telling them that. Wherever I go, I'd love to have you help me out launching in the next phase. On this area of flexibility, one commentator wrote that Paul was gloriously unsettled. Now, some of you have different personalities, right? For you, being unsettled is not a very glorious thing, right? But his point is that Paul, when he was, you know, serving the Lord, while he had plans, he was flexible. He was willing to make adjustments as needed. And we see this in his wording here in verse 6. But we know the Lord led him day to day, even as he leads us. Paul may not have had a specific roadmap. He may not have had a 5-year plan. He may not have had an exact blueprint of where he was going. But he did have a plan. He was thinking ahead, but he was allowing flexibility in that plan. So prioritize flexibility. There's a third thing that we see with Paul too when we look at verses 7 and 8 is, and that is he had short and long visits. Read with me verses 7 and 8 where Paul writes, "For I did not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." Notice he had those ideas of, you know, I don't want to see you now just in passing. That was just a, you know, you're on your way to someplace, you go through a town, but then you quickly head to your other destination. It's just a moment in time. I remember when first came on staff at the church, I came across this article called The 5-Minute Minister. It's one of those things I still remember at this point. But the point of his article was, look, when it comes to us ministering to one another, there are times when we need to go sit with someone and we need to spend an hour with them, or maybe more. Maybe we spend a day with someone or multiple days with them. But there are some times when maybe just a visit, a 1-minute passing in a hallway where we talk to someone, or a 5-minute phone call can make a touch to say that we care, maybe get information about how they're doing, maybe pray, tell them you'll pray for them, maybe even pray for them there on the phone or in the hallway as you're talking to them. But the point is, capture every moment that you can. It doesn't have to be a block of an hour, although sometimes that's the best way to touch base with someone and minister to them. Sometimes it's just in passing. But Paul is a strategic man. He could have seen him in passing. He says, I hope not to. I don't want to see you now just in passing, quickly, but I might remain with you. I might stay with you for an indefinite amount of time. He'd mentioned in the last verse that maybe I could even winter there. That would be a period of about 4 months, roughly. So he's looking for more of a longer-term stay, but he was a man who could see both types of visits, short and long-term visits. But he says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Some have suggested that he wrote this letter in the springtime before Pentecost, and that way he could be in Ephesus until that time, and then after that he would spend the remainder of his summer in Macedonia in those localities as he was traveling. Some have suggested that. But it's interesting, he said, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is one of the Jewish religious festivals. And you might say, why would he mention that? But I would just take a moment to pause and say, let's not forget that some of those Old Testament festivals like Pentecost can be very good word pictures and explanations to people, especially Jewish folks, but maybe others too, about the Lord's work in our lives. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. In Leviticus chapter 23, there's a number of the feasts that are talked about, the festivals that the Jewish people celebrate. In verse 5, it talks about the Passover. This is on the first month of the year, on the 14th day of the month. And we know that was the day that they commemorated the Passover, where they slaughtered the lamb, and then the angel of death passed over them as it struck the Egyptians. And it's a great picture of what would Christ would do for us. In fact, Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 5:7 calls Jesus our Passover. So he's using this ancient feast to really relate to the people, something they can identify with, but then identifying Jesus as the ultimate Passover. I think it's wonderful how Paul can use this language and relate to people in different ways. Also, in the same chapter of Leviticus 23 and verse 10, it talks about the first fruits, which was the fruit, the commemoration where the people would bring their first fruits of their harvest in, give it to the Lord, and then later they would harvest. And interestingly, that same festival is referenced by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:23, the resurrection chapter, where he says that Christ is the first fruits, and then meaning he rose from the dead first, and then we will be resurrected as well. So again, Paul's using this picture of an Old Testament festival or feast to give them an idea of, you know, great spiritual benefit and that they have and wealth that they have. And finally, in verses 15 and 16 of Leviticus 23, it talks about Pentecost. And Pentecost is the idea of it was the 50th day after they commemorated the Passover there. And we know that Pentecost is associated with God's giving of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is a master at using these Old Testament commemorations to use them as word pictures, to use them as pictures of what Christ fulfilled. And so as we're able to do that, again, it just enriches the tremendous gospel message that we've been given to give. So short and long-term visits, Paul is all about that. But there's also something very important, kind of sort of hidden, if you will, in verses 7 through 8. And that's at the end of verse 7 where it says, if the Lord permits, if he allows. And when it comes to our serving him, that's a very important thing. We can have these plans. We can even be flexible. We can have short, long-term visits. But is it subject to the Lord's will? As we serve him, are we honestly seeking to understand his word and see if the way we're serving him is true to what his word is instructing us to do? Let's not forget there's an objective standard of truth in God's will, and that's, of course, is his word. So if the Lord wills or as the Lord wills is a very important truth that we need to keep in mind as we live intentionally for him. Number 5, we see the idea of Paul entered open doors, and we need to look with me at verse 9 where Paul writes, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. We might like it if the last part of that verse wasn't there. But he says, a wide door for effective service has opened to me. It's been opened. Who opened it? Well, the Lord had opened it to him. And there are many adversaries. Sometimes we think, we can falsely think, that if we're not getting pushback, if we're not getting opposition, we're right in the middle of the Lord's will. But it might just be that as we follow him, we get all kinds of grief. Paul experienced that you're in good company if that happens. But Paul just noticed that he entered the open doors. Colossians 4:3 says, pray for an open door of utterance for me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, these had an open door to preach the gospel. Revelation 3 talks about the church in Ephesus, that there was an open door for them that no man could shut. God opens up opportunities for us. And one commentator made the point that many times we're just not willing to step through those simple doors and maybe having a conversation with someone. If we recognize these are gospel doors of opportunity, maybe it's just a matter of saying hello to someone we don't know. Maybe it's engaging that unbeliever that we work with. And it opens up opportunities to share. But enter those open doors. What types of open doors do we see in the scripture? We see Moses at the Red Sea. That open certainly let the Jewish people through. That's an open door, wouldn't you say? Red Sea was crossing was definitely one. Paul, when he wanted to go into Asia, but instead, the door was closed and he was called to the Macedonians, to Europe. He was rerouted there, even though he wanted to go to Asia. I think about just even in our own church situation recently, we've been asked a couple of times, told some funeral services, because it was the burden of the people who asked that we have the service here. They wanted their family and their friends to hear the gospel. And they knew this is an opportunity to have that done. That's an open door for us. But it may be that it's just for you inviting a neighbor over into your house and having coffee with them. Or some other way of just helping them out with something that's going on in their farm that they need some help. And it opens up the door for you to be able to somehow relate to them. So we just need to ask the Lord to help us see those open doors that we can be walking through. Number six, assist fellow workers. Assist fellow workers. Look with me at verses 10 and 11 where Paul writes, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. That is, that he might come fearlessly. You might say, why in the world would Paul need to tell the Corinthians to see that when he came, if he did come, that we could be fearless about it? Well, it's sometimes easy for us to forget this. We think about the Apostle Paul as that great Apostle Paul who was, you know, the master leader, and everybody said, yes, sir, and followed his lead. But there's every indication that Corinth was a place that questioned him, that doubted his leadership. And so if they viewed Paul that way, how in the world would they view this young man, Timothy, who might have already suffered with these inadequacy and timidity? If he came, how could they shred him up? So that's why many believe Paul says here, let him come without fear, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Okay, just emphasizing that point we've made. By the way, what is this Lord's work that's talked about? Some have suggested that the Lord's work is just simply Christians, anything that Christians do in their faith. And while I would agree that everything that you do in your faith is critically important, I think there's reason to believe as we take a look at the book of Corinthians and even broader in the scriptures than that, that this work that's being referred to here is a special kind of work. Now, we're not talking about a distinction between lay people and those who are clergy who are maybe part of church ministry, but it's how we view working for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15 talks about Paul's fellow workers who are involved with encouraging those who are in the church. 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul wrote, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. This man was a man who had a heart for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:1, he says, just after saying that he wanted to please all people for the sake of the gospel, that they would be saved, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You get the sense from Paul that he's wanting to encourage people, listen, follow me in this gospel work. In 1 Corinthians 16, 15-16, we're not going to jump ahead because that's for another message. But again, these laborers that are talked about later in this chapter are those who were serving the body of Christ. And the people in Corinth would have known them. As we get on to the work, thinking about this work of the Lord, we know the Father sent Jesus to do his will. We read about that in John 6. And then later on, the people ask, what work shall we do? And Jesus said, the work that God wants you to do is to believe on me. I wonder today, as you're here, if you've done that kind of work. Have you come to the place in your own life where you recognize your sinfulness before God? God's word tells us that all of us have sinned. That is, we far missed the target of perfection that he's had for us. And the result of that, the consequence of that, is that there is eternal separation from God in a place of torment. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus came and he died on the cross. And then he rose again on the third day. He's ascended with the Father today. And he's going to come and reign on this earth someday. Those are all things that we can look forward to. But the question is, have you done the work of believing on him? Letting him do your work, accomplish your work for you. You can do that right where you sit. You can call upon him to save you, to make you one of his children. And I would encourage you to do that today if you've not done so. Tremendous work. And by the way, I mentioned earlier that you don't have to be like part of a church staff or a Christian organization to be able to do this type of work. Back when I lived in Wiggins, I was introduced to a trucker at the time. His name was Richard Wernsman. And the pastor of our church had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. He had placed his faith in Christ, and Dean said to me, "Would you be willing to disciple this man?" So he gave me some discipleship material, and we went through it years and years ago. And I you saw Rich grow through the years. He got involved with the church, became very active, served in the church. And periodically, I have a chance to spend some time with him. He'll stop by. He left Wiggins, went down to Texas. Now he's living in Tennessee. I got a call this past Wednesday from Richard. He says, "Dan, I got to tell you something. You got to hear this." So, all right, I'm listening. He goes, "You know, I told you about the jail ministry that I'm in down here in Tennessee." I said, "Yeah, I remember you telling me about that." He said, "In this jail ministry that we do, they have a situation where they release the prisoners and they change pods, and some of them don't come into our Bible study, but we'll pass some of them." And so there's one man, a large man. He said he looked kind of intimidating, but he just said, just kind of had eye contact with him. The next time, he just kind of waved at him. The third time he talked to the man, he said, "Why don't you just come to the Bible study?" He didn't say anything. He just left and went on. So that third time he'd had contact with him, Richard was the guy who was bringing the message in prison that day. And he said, I don't know what point he came in, but that man came into the Bible study as they called it the church service that they were doing. He said, "I was going through the I am statements in the Bible. And I was talking about I am the good shepherd when I noticed that this man had come in. And I said to him, 'It's sure good to have you here.'" And the man just said, he just kind of interrupted the whole service. He says, "I've been really torn up inside." He says, "I'm a Muslim. I've been struggling with this for some time." And he said, "But there's just something different about you guys." And they had to come in here. And so they finished their study. And then afterwards, he and some of the workers got together with him. And they had a chance to share the gospel with this man. This man prayed to receive Christ. And then he said, "Dan, you know that discipleship book that you went through with me years ago?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that." He says, "We're going to have that guy go through it." And so he was all fired up about that. And all I'm saying is, this is a truck driver. He's a retired truck driver now. Lord's using him in some incredible ways back in Tennessee. But I share that just to let you know that you don't have to have a certain profession to be an influencer for Christ. He can use you in many different ways. And it's exciting when you hear those types of things. So, what is the work? It's the great gospel work that we can all do, need to be doing, whether we're at home, whether we're a trucker, whether we're a teacher, or whatever God may have called you to be. We certainly also all have the privilege of doing that. But notice as we continue on in verse 11, he says, "So let no one despise him." He's talking again about Timothy. Don't let people despise him, that is, look down on him or disdain him or be in contempt of him. I think about Satan, who's been called the great accuser. May we not be that of our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ. May we not disdain people, but rather, as Paul says in verse 11, but send him on in his way in peace. May we support him. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's sending someone with him, helping him in some way. May we do that. For I expect him with the brethren. That is, I wait for him with the brethren. And again, these brethren, I believe, will be talked about later on in this chapter. But Paul is expecting him. Now, we have a number of missionaries that we support. in this church. And it's a good thing that we do. Oftentimes we think about the financial support that we give to people. But I suggest to you there are other ways that we can support missionaries as well. My daughter recommended this book to me. It's called The Lost Years of My Life. It's written by Jody Peterson. She actually was the wife of an MAF pilot in Africa for about 10 years, I believe. It was over 20 years, actually. And she writes in the book about the lost years of my life. She talks about all the different things that you give up as a missionary. And of course, at the end of the book, is it worth it? Absolutely, is her answer to that. I know I blew that for you, but still, it's worth reading because she talks so much. You get an idea of what they struggle with. And it's not just all economic. There are other things that it's good to be aware of so you can pray for them, so you can encourage them in these ways. But in so many ways, we can send people on their way in peace, if you will. That is, help them be in a state of well-being. And so may we be mindful of those people, whether it's here in our own home church family or those who are abroad. May we be mindful of that. May we be diligent in sending those people on in their way. One final thing that we see Paul, and that is in verse 12, he was able to influence the direction in ministry without being coercive. Read with me verse 12 where it says, "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has an opportunity." Now remember that passage back in 1 Corinthians 1:12 where Paul really got after the Corinthians because he said, you know, you guys are saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. In other words, you guys are divided and that's not right. Well, we get a sense in this part of the book that the problem wasn't with Apollos. Because Paul calls him very graciously our brother. He's his brother in Christ. It seemed to be with the Corinthians, their wrongful attitude about him. And he said this, Paul said this about his relationship with Apollos. He says, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. He says, I've been working on Apollos to come and see you. I mean, here Paul and Apollos are, they're kind of rivals, at least in the Corinthians' minds. And Paul's not threatened by that. Instead, he's trying to get this man who's being put as a competitor to Paul by the Corinthians. He said, I've been working on Apollos to come to you. I've been trying to do that. And what an attitude that is, isn't it? We know Apollos' gifts were tremendous. In Acts chapter 18, it tells us he was a man who was persuasive. He was able to persuasively shut down the Jewish argument concerning Jesus being the Messiah. He knew the scriptures. He was able to very effectively minister, and Paul thought it would be great to have him go to Corinth. But notice what he said. It was not at all his desire, his will, or his wish at this point. I think we learn about the authority in the early church in this because we see that Paul is not the archbishop where he commands him to travel around and go to different places. He says, but he'll come when he has an opportunity. All Paul could say is, listen, I've appealed to Apollos to come to you. And when he said, but concerning Apollos, many believe that's him responding to a question that they had about, why don't you get Apollos to come? Why won't he come and spend with us? Some question they had regarding Apollos, and Paul is saying, look, I've talked to him. I've tried to encourage him greatly to come to you. And now's not the time, but he'll come when he can. So he influenced direction and ministry, and yet he wasn't coercive. Paul didn't order, even the great apostle Paul. I don't think if we were around him today, we would get that sense that he was ordering us to do things in that sense. I think he had this place where he had tremendous influence, and yet he didn't view himself as an archbishop by any means. So how can we summarize this morning? What would be our sermon in a sense? It'd be this. Be purposeful in the Lord's work. Be purposeful in the Lord's work. Having priorities, flexibility, all right? Having flexibility, short and long visits. Also, on top of that, as God wills. And then going through those open doors of service that God has opened up for us, that he's made available to us. As we do that, we're assisting fellow workers, and we're influencing ministry direction, but without coercion. These attitudes, I think, are really important for us as we seek to serve the Lord. So this sermon, in a sense, may seem like it's a bunch of thoughts here, and it kind of it is. I think what it does is it leads us, as we close, to maybe some soul-searching questions. So let me leave you with some questions today, all right? Something to think about. And maybe some of these snag you more than others, but here we go. Are you engaged in the Lord's work? Are you purposefully involved with evangelism, whether It could be your family, your coworkers. Evangelism and discipleship of people. Are you engaged in that? Secondly, what are your priorities in your life? You know, you can't do everything. You have to have some determination of what are going to be the priorities of your life. As someone has wisely said, you have to say no to some things in order to be able to say yes to others, which you would deem a higher priority. So do you have priorities in your life? What are they? Number three, are you flexible? Now, if you want the real answer to that, ask your spouse. Am I flexible? If you're brave enough to do that. Do you have short and lengthy visits in your life? Okay. Are you taking advantage of the time you can? Maybe you have a chance to spend an hour with someone. That's awesome. Take them out for lunch. Have them over to your home. Maybe you could spend hours with them. But maybe it's just a 5-minute phone call that would make a big difference to someone. Do we capture those short and long visits that we have the opportunity to? Do you seek to do the Lord's work His way? That is, this isn't just your work to do. If we're about His work, if we're about His business, may we do it in His way, according to His will, as He's revealed to us in His word. Are you walking through those doors that are open? Are you assisting fellow believers as they're working? You know, one of the great ministries that exists is if we recognize others who are doing serving the Lord, coming alongside, even if we can just help in a little way, can be a big encouragement to them. How are we finding ways to encourage those who are serving the Lord in different ways? Let's look for opportunities to encourage others who we know are serving the Lord. And last one, are you an influencer in ministry direction without being coercive, without being forceful? Where are we with that in our own hearts, in our own lives? May God help us be purposeful in our service of Him, even as the Apostle Paul, and even more importantly, the Lord Jesus was. Father, we thank You today for Your word. It touches so many parts of our life. It challenges our thoughts. It convicts our passions. It challenges the way that we live, the actual actions that we take, and we're thankful for all these things. Father, please take the truth that You want us to glean from this today. Help us to take it in our minds and mull it over. Help us to take it in our hearts and be willing to have our hearts aligned with You. And Father, may we live purposefully in a way that would honor You. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.